Welcome to the Back in Five podcast. My name is Sean Clark, and I'm joined with Brad Belcher, who is our senior pastor. We started a new series in the book of Genesis, 2 weeks ago? Yeah.
2 weeks of sheer awesomeness.
It is, you're right. And we are still in chapter one. We're going to be in chapter one for a while. And this last week, your sermon title was, Let There Be Light.
And there was light.
And there was. And we showed a cool video, which
it was pretty cool.
I think it's so powerful.
It was very moving, right? When the light comes, I was like,
I know.
Bam.
Boom. Yeah. So very anyway, cool. That was kind of cool. But what was really cool is to hear the word being preached. And so you had kind of had three main points based off of verses 2 and 3 of Genesis 1, talking about God being the architect, God being the catalyst, and that he is our light. And you actually opened up with a cool story, and you ended your sermon with a cool story, too, that tied together. So take us through your sermon.
Well, we start out with this Hebraic literary statement in verse 2, where it says the earth was without form and void. Mm. And that really sets up the outline for the rest of chapter 1 in terms of the order of creation. So it's the earth was without form, if you will, unfashioned, and it was void or empty. Mm. And so what we saw initially in that God is the architect of all things, he forms for 3 days, and then he fills for 3 days.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's just so beautiful, you know, once you look at these first 3 days and see what he forms. And then he correspondingly fills with a second set of 3 days exactly what he did on the first 3 days. So it's just really, to me, it just makes the passage just way more engaging and incredible.
Well, what I think, too, is important for us to understand, and you get this right in the second verse of Genesis 1, that God is the architect. There is an intelligent design behind it. It's yes. Not just sheer chaos. There's a purpose behind it.
Right, and the evolutionary scientists would want to tell you it's all random chance chaos.
Yeah.
And only to find out that, wait a minute, there is order, it mm-hmm. is planned out. And then when we actually go and look at creation, that's exactly what you find by way of correspondence. Mm-hmm. When I look at scripture, it should be that as I look at it, then go look at the world, I should find correspondence, I should find connectedness and unity as opposed to disconnect. And
right.
The more I study scripture, the more I see that it totally reflects exactly what we see in creation.
Yeah, so he has intentions and purposes, and he's going to carry them out. So formless and void, he fashions it, and he fills it.
Right. And in light of the fact that he has organized all of creation, then most certainly he is our architect personally for
yeah.
our lives.
Right, yeah. No, and that's definitely not, if he can, like you said, like if he's able to orchestrate the entire universe, surely. And I think the psalmist wrestles with that, right? Like, when I consider the work of your heavens, like, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man? But he does.
Right.
He knows the hair on our head, right?
Well, that's what's left of mine, right?
Yeah, right.
So, but that's the irony is we kind of think that, well, yeah, God's in charge of the big stuff, mm-hmm. but aren't the big things all made up of all the little component parts? Mm-hmm. And so that means he must be in charge of those little component parts as well. Same with our lives.
Right.
Yeah, the big things in life that take place, who I marry, where I'm going to live, to whom I was born to, those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but wait a minute. Maybe he's orchestrating things in our lives a lot more intimately than we even have a clue about.
Yeah, so perfect. So he is our architect. He is also our catalyst. I love this part of your sermon here. So talk about that. What do you mean by saying that God is our catalyst?
Well, initially here, by way of the creation order here, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And it seems like here we have the Holy Spirit that is intimately engaging creation and energizing it. Mm. It's a very unique word here. It only shows up twice in the whole Old Testament, this word for hovering, rachaf, which can translate as moving, hovering, fluttering, vibrating. And the only other context for this verse, or for this word, I should say, is from Deuteronomy 32:11, which discusses an eagle that's rousting up, fluttering over its young, rousting its nest. So if this is, you know, again, I didn't write it, okay?
Yeah,
but
yeah.
This is what it says. Mm-hmm. And so if this is what it says, it can't be written for no reason or no mm-hmm. meaning. So in light of the fact that it's written here and we trust that it has meaning, then what could that meaning be? Well, it seems that the Holy Spirit seems to be energizing all of creation. Mm. And so therefore, he is the catalyst in that sense.
Yeah.
Similarly, we see that with our lives. Not only is he the catalyst in the created order, but as we give our lives to Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that engages our hearts and our minds intimately and draws us to the Savior.
Mm. There's an interesting quote, too, that you quoted St. Thomas Aquinas. If there's motion in the universe, then there must be, I think you said something like,
a prime mover.
Yeah. So there's an apologetic there. It just kind of makes logical, reasonable sense. Like there had to be a prime mover. And we see motion in the universe.
Right. Well, secularly, of course, the brick people would throw at that. Well, how do you know that the prime mover is God?
Yeah, right.
Or maybe there were several prime movers, or maybe the prime mover started it and then he died, you know?
Yeah.
But again, in terms of what we're looking at by way of revelation of creation and the revelation of God's word, this is all pointing to the one who is divine, the God of the universe, who is the catalyst behind everything that's been created and the catalyst in our own lives.
Yeah. Your third point there was that he is our light, and you get that from verses 2 and 3, let there be light. So obviously in the creation narrative, we're talking about real, actual light, but in for us, like how is he personally our light? So talk about those points of your message.
Well, this is probably the one idea that we understand the most, we relate to the most, because none of us want to be in the dark. You know, you wake up, what do? You turn the lights on,
yeah.
Right? We want the sun to come out, so there's light. So we love light, and not only do we like light physically, but we like an inner knowledge. We long to see to have a comprehension and understanding of how things really are, and to have enlightenment, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
So not only is God our physical, you know, the provider and origin of, you know, all physical light, but he also is the light to our own lives and our hearts and our minds. And in particular, it's Christ who is that light. Even Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world, twice in John 8:12 and John 9:5. So as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, he's the one saying that.
Right.
So either it's true or it's...
Yeah.
Or it's not.
Yeah,
you know, take your pick.
And that's a fascinating truth claim, because I'm trying to think about what it's in John 8 where he makes that statement, I'm the light of the world. Isn't that in the midst of like some sort of feast or festival that's happening there? Is it Hanukkah? I don't know. I don't know what it is.
I'm not sure.
But anyway, like he's surrounded, like I think it's like the festival of lights, but I think he's saying, I'm the light of the world. Like he's...
Which is an incredible, audacious statement. And it's not too long after that, you know, he says, before Abraham was, I am.
Mm-hmm.
Which, you know, again, this is in Greek, the ego I me statements that we have in terms of these, I'm the door, I am the way, and I am.
Yeah.
and here he is, the light. And all of us are longing to get out of the darkness. We're all longing for the lights to come on in our own hearts and lives. And the only way to have those lights come on is to turn to Christ.
Yeah, yeah. And God being the architect and catalyst and light, you get that 2 Corinthians 4:6 passage that God has shown and revealed the knowledge of the light of the glory of gospel, you know, in the face of Jesus Christ. And he's shown that in our hearts, and we respond to that.
Yeah, and it also shows the Trinitarian component of who God is in terms of the first three verses here, God the Father as the architect, if you will. And we have the Holy Spirit, who's the catalyst, and then Jesus, who's the light.
Yeah.
And you just go, kabam.
Oh,
I mean,
there you go.
This is so straightforward. Why did I miss that all this time? You know?
Right. Those guys at the Council of Nicaea got something right.
Yeah, finally. About time.
All right. Well, anyway, we kind of talked about a lot of stuff there, but we are really excited. What's on tap for us this next Sunday?
Well, incredible things. Don't miss it, because there's four truths that we're going to tear apart in terms of God is the one who determines what's good. God is the one who determines definitions and meaning.
Yeah.
And we've got to bend our knee to that reality instead of thinking that man is
the
center.
We are the center.
Right.
It was fun because I sent you a text asking you how can I be planning for the service? And when you sent me kind of like a rough outline, I just smiled. I was really excited about it.
Cool. Me too.
All right, very good. So we'll see you this Sunday.
Thanks.
Bye-bye.